are privileged to have Pastor Eric Morse here with us. And Eric is the youth pastor at Fourth Memorial Church / Church Planter. And you may or may not know that we're involved with a group here in Spokane called the Inland Northwest Cooperative. And it's a group of about 19 churches that are getting together three or four times a year just to talk through how we as churches here in Spokane can be about planting churches. And so we're super excited that Eric's and his church is going to be the first one planted by, in cooperation with Fourth, by the Inland Northwest Cooperative. So Eric, come and just give us what God has placed on your heart this morning. Thanks, Eric.
Yeah, thank you, Mark. It's great to be here. NCF has always had a special place in my heart in terms of ministry. I've been the youth pastor at Fourth Memorial for over 8 years now, or about 8 years, and it has been a treasure to learn how to do ministry, to preach the gospel, but to take kids to camp, to partner with other churches in the area, and NCF is one of those churches that I hold dear to my heart. Me and Pastor Matt, you guys know, we're close. We've planned camps together for almost all of those 8 years, and I've gotten to know so many of you over the years, and so I'm just grateful to be here. Thank you for allowing me to come and to share, Mark. Appreciate it. So I'd love to share what the Lord's put on my heart, and hopefully, as I share, we will be in the text. We're going to see some things from God's Word, but my goal this morning is that we would have a greater view of God, that we would have a higher view of His calling and His mission for the church, and that as a result, we would walk out ready to serve, ready to be on mission for God and His kingdom. So let me pray and we'll start. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this body of believers that has been so faithful, Lord. Thank you that you've used New Creation Fellowship, Lord, for your kingdom purposes in Spokane and beyond. Thank you that even now, while we speak, there is a massive team that has traveled all the way across the country down to give support to another ministry, to encourage the saints there, and to equip others. We thank you for the sacrifice of service that this church has always been demonstrating, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that this morning as we study your word, that you would continue to encourage us, Lord, in this, that we would love your word, that we would seek the truths therein and live by it, God. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that in every place there are believers who have been redeemed, restored by your grace and the blood of the cross. So Lord, we love you and we thank you. And this morning we pray that we would just see the beauty of who you are and your mission. You hear me pray? Amen. Well, my name is Eric Morse, as Mark said, and I am an associate pastor at Fourth Memorial Church. My wife and three kids are also here. My wife's in the back. She went to feed our youngest. So we've got a 3.5-year-old, we have a almost 2-year-old, and then we've got a 4-month-old, and they're all girls, so part of the girl squad. It's great. Loving life as a dad, and we're loving life as parents, and now we get to respond to what God has for us in attempting, by His mercy and His grace, to plant a church. So I just wanted to give a quick overview of what this church plant, where we're going, really quickly, what we're trying to do, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Fourth Memorial is going to be sending me. I approached our elders about a little over a year ago and shared with them my conviction to see the gospel go forward in a new congregation in Spokane, and they responded in great confidence and in great faith to say, we want to do this. We want to send you. We want to see a new church in Spokane. So we spent a number of months just deliberating over where this church is going to be, what areas of Spokane have a need for the gospel. And we ended up settling on the South Hill, but not just South Hill, the Moran Prairie neighborhood, if you know where that is. It's on the very top of South Hill, 57th, on the very top there and beyond. There's just a limited gospel presence up there. There are a few churches, But we really thought this is an area where people seem to be kind of vacating the South Hill, or at least have been in the last 10 years, and there just hasn't been a huge emphasis, as I've talked to pastors all over Spokane, to get up there and make sure the churches are strong, that there's new churches growing every year. And so that's where we'll be, and the church name will be Lampstand Gospel Church, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But by God's grace, the Inland Northwest Cooperative, like Mark shared, that you guys are supporting, you're part of, has decided to support the plant and to be about the business of seeing that church plant really thrive. And so I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for you guys and your support. So Mark has asked, hey, you can come and share on the church plant. You can share on any and all the things that have led up to this. And so I decided, you know what, I'm gonna lead us through something that is both has implications for church planting, but also just in general for a believer in a local church who wants to be a part of God's mission. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to study two passages. The first passage is Matthew 5. I'm actually going to encourage you to open your Bible and put a finger in Matthew 5 and then also Revelation chapter 1. We're going to see how the light of the church in a dark world is actually God's plan to advance his kingdom. That the church is God's chosen ambassador to take his gospel, to shape the world around them by sharing the love of Christ and the transformative truths of the gospel. So we're going to see two passages, Matthew 5, Revelation 1, and we're going to see how Jesus himself talks about this reality, that church is not just something we do or something we go to, but it's actually the very agent that Jesus has chosen to advance his kingdom. But also, there's amazing symbolism that we're going to talk about. It has to do with the reason we chose our name, but it has to also do with the identity of every single church. So, three things I'm going to talk about. Hold your finger in those passages. We'll get there really quickly. There's three realities about the darkness of the world. And this sets up sort of the preface that Jesus is going to give us. Three realities about the darkness of the world. One, darkness is all around. Now, I'm not talking you walk outside and, hey, it's a beautiful sunny day, it's 95 degrees, what is he talking about? I'm talking about a spiritual darkness. Genesis 6:5 tells us that the heart of man is only evil continually. Romans 1, Paul tells us that foolish hearts were darkened when they rejected God as King and as Lord. The reality is that darkness is a reality of the world that has lost its faith and trust and relationship with Creator God. So we see this darkness surface in culture. We see people and policies and ideologies of the world and the day that we live in that preaches a gospel of sorts, how to save yourself, how to find life, and it's all devoid of Christ. It's all devoid of God. It's all devoid of anything related to Christianity, the church, and God's plan. But we also see darkness all around in spiritual warfare. The Bible is very clear that the devil is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy any and all who would believe in his lies. But we also see darkness, as I just read, in the human heart. That in the opening verse of the Gospel of John, this reality is assumed by John. When he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it continues to explain how that Word of God, Jesus, is also the light that gives life to men. He comes into the darkness to bring light. The second reality about the darkness of the world is that darkness is debilitating and deadly. I remember when I was in high school, me and a couple of my buddies decided, hey, let's go camping, let's do off-the-grid camping, real camping for some of us that like to have that chip on our shoulder. Nothing wrong with RV camping, but we considered this the real deal. So we decided we're going to go camp at Mount McLaughlin State Park, which is, I'm from Southern Oregon, and Mount McLaughlin's the big mountain there. And we decided we're going to go, we're going to bring like one bin, and it's going to have some dry food, it's going to have some lanterns, it's going to have some water, and a few other supplies, a tent. And that's all we're going to do for 2 days. So we went, and let me tell you, our phones died really quickly. Okay, that's fine, we're camping, right? Well, it turns out that the one who packed the bin didn't bring batteries for the lanterns. And so we had 4 batteries to run 1 lantern for 2 nights. And you can imagine, 1 lantern being used all night actually died on the 2nd night. We literally had 0 ability to have light other than fire. So I remember fire turned into a survival strategy. And we would turn the fire, we'd get the fire going, we'd stay around the fire at night. And I remember when it came time to go to bed, we said, all right, we got to put this out, right? Yep. So we put it out and we'd go to our tent. Cloud cover, no stars that night, no moon. That was the darkest moment of my entire life in a literal sense. We sat in that tent and you could not see your hand in front of your face. All we had was the voice of one another. It was debilitating. And honestly, it was kind of scary. The only way we could get light is if we went out and relit a fire. Oh, by the way, with matches and kindling and everything scattered that we cannot see to even start the fire. Everything about that moment was terrifying. And the only reason that we made it is because we had one another and we waited for the break of daylight. But this is the reality of darkness, is it's debilitating and it's deadly. And there are people and all of our jobs and all of our social spheres right here in this very neighborhood that surrounds this church in Spokane, everywhere. And for us, it's going to be a mission field of the South Hill. People everywhere who are walking in spiritual darkness. And just like we had no light, they have no light. Sure, they can see with their eyes, but they can't see with their heart. Those who walk in utter darkness are unable to avoid danger. They're trapped with no hope of rescue. They're ruled by fear and uncertainty. They're desperate to see, and they're unable to rescue themselves or others. Third reality about darkness is this. Darkness is only driven away by one thing, and that is light. Only light can rescue a person from the endless prison of shadow and darkness. These realities about the darkness of the world are some of the things that led to a conviction in my heart to say, we need to see the gospel advance. But why a church? Why plant a new church? Why can't we just commit to sharing the gospel more, doing street evangelism, and inviting people into our current churches? Those are all fantastic things. That is part of what the church is called to do. There's no question. But why, Lord, are you impressing on me to start an entirely new local church? I wrestled with this, and the Lord, by his grace, led me to his word. So let's read Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verse 14 to 16. And here's what it says. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. These sections of Scripture go hand in hand. In some ways, they interpret one another. Revelation 1, verses 9 to 20. It's a little bit bigger section, but we'll work through this. Verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the account of word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. His hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those are to take place after this. And as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Okay? How do these two passages work with one another? Same word is used here. The same person is saying this. Two different sections of Scripture that are massively apart. And in both of them, Jesus says, "Church, you are a lampstand," and simultaneously, "a light." Which leads us to three realities about the light of the church. The church is many things. But I would argue one of the primary definitions of what a church is it is a light. First reality about the light of the church. Can't miss this one. Jesus is the source of our light. But didn't Jesus say that we are the light? Matthew 13, "You are the light of the world," he says. You are the light of the world. We're the light, right? The key to understanding what Jesus means when he says that you are the light of the world lies in first understanding what Jesus says about himself concerning this. And this is something we do when we read the Bible. We always find our identity in who God tells us we are. We don't trust what we think about ourselves, but instead we trust what God says about us. And where do we get our identity from, church? Is it from culture? Is it from our own darkened hearts? Or is it from Christ himself? John 8:12, Jesus said this as he's speaking to the Pharisees. He says this, "I am the light of the world." Seven I am statements in John. I am the light of the world. And then in Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world." Meaning this, our distinctiveness is a result of Christ's distinctiveness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is such that it contains the only real pathway to salvation, to joy, to fulfillment. The gospel is the utterly exclusive way to life in God as he has always designed. And here's what Jesus says, "I bring that life through the light that I come into the world of darkness." All who seek Christ will see the light and come to it and find fulfillment, joy, hope, eternal life. And it is this very identity that Jesus calls his church to. You are the light. But first, Jesus is our source. Second reality about the light of the church is that the collective body displays the light. I love this. The collective body displays the light. In that section in Matthew 5, Jesus, he's on the Sermon on the Mount. He's up on the Mount, and there's actually two sections of this sermon that many believe. The first section is, he says he called the disciples close to him at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And then there's a point at which he starts speaking to the whole crowd. But I firmly believe that this section of the church being a salt that should not lose its taste and a light that shines on top of the hill, this section is for the church. And what Jesus says is, "You are the light of the world," and that's the reality that we are the light just as Christ is the light, but also there's two things happening here. It's not just that we are the light of the world. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. It says this, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. First, Jesus says, you're the light of the world, church. You're a city set on a hill. Imagine at nighttime, your favorite view in Spokane, you go out and you look across Spokane, you just see beautiful lights. But I would argue, depending on the night, the most magnificent standout light of all of Spokane, if you're looking, would be the pavilion. And you see those weird but beautiful colors flying around. Even more than that distinction, Jesus says, imagine there's people looking up at a city. And it stands, and every person sees it. That's your identity. You're called to that distinctive nature, to embody the light of Christ. But not only are we the light, the reality is we are light. There's also something Jesus adds to this in 15 and 16. It's not just that there's a reality, there's also a response. Because we are the light, here's the response that Jesus would call us to. We display the light. They go hand in hand. Our identity is we are the light because of Christ, but our calling is to display the light in response to his love. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. I had the privilege of traveling to Italy last year with some good friends, and we toured massive parts. We saw a bunch of museums. And what was fascinating to me is in every single museum that we went to, there were Roman candelabrum. Now, candelabrum is an ancient lampstand, literally from the time of Christ. When Jesus uses this analogy, he's actually using a cultural artifact of the Roman Empire when he uses this word. A lampstand that lights the whole house. Imagine your living room, roughly 200, 300 square feet, whatever it might be, and there's no electricity in your living room. This is similar to what a Roman house would have been. It's just one square space, and there's only one light needed for the whole room. But if you take your lamp and you put your oil in it, and it's long like this, and there's a little spot out here where the flame comes out, and you fill it up in the middle. It's like a big candle, if you will. If you take that and you put it in the corner of your living room, it's only going to shine that side. Even if you put it straight in the middle of the room, but on the ground, it's only going to shine down here. So here's what Jesus says. Put it on a stand so everyone in the house can see it. And literally, a Roman candelabrum, as we saw these in these glass cases, there were multiple that were as tall as me, 6 feet high. Some were four, some were five, but you get the point. Big, tall, gorgeous golden lampstands, and they would put them in the middle of the house, they would light their lamp, and they would set it on top. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of training for kids. Hey, don't play around the lampstand. You're going to get oil and flame all over you, right? But that's what happened. And as you put it up high, the light disperses across the entire house. That's the image Jesus is using. And who does he attach to this image? The body of Christ. The church. We are that stand that holds up a light. As we read in Revelation 1, 19 to 20, hopefully you saw this, verse 19. Write therefore the things that you have seen, that those are and those that are to take place. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in the right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. In this passage, we typically think of Revelation as it's a prophetic book, and it completely is, but it's also a very real book. Jesus gives a vision to his beloved disciple, John. Not just that John would prophesy so that us today would have this incredible hope of the future, which we certainly have, but what was the primary purpose of the book of Revelation? It was to encourage seven literal churches scattered across Asia Minor. There were seven literal churches. Persecution had just broke out. Nero and Domitian, right after him, two emperors that did not like Christians. They worked together to frame Christians, to treat them poorly. And when John writes the Epistle of Revelation, it is in the middle of that cultural moment. that for the first time in its history, the Church of Jesus Christ, scattered across the entire world, is being persecuted in mass. And here's what John writes, the book of Revelation, to literally encourage seven specific local churches. This is significant because of this. Jesus says, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You can make a direct application from this passage that every single local church of Christ is like a lampstand. What do lampstands do? They hold up a light. The institution of the church in Scripture is likened to the role of lampstand. And lampstands are exclusively crafted and purposed to magnify the light that sits atop it. And the light of Christ shown through the good news of the gospel is that lamp that illuminates the path to enter the house of God safely, where life and salvation are found. If you notice the end of that section of Matthew 5, it says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is Jesus' way of talking about conversion. Let the light shine, church. Let Christ shine through everything that you do so that others will come. They'll be drawn to that light, and we can give them the gospel that they may see the good works of the church, see our love for them, want Christ, have Christ, and then turn in God in praise and glory for their salvation. That's Jesus' MO for the church. But here's what I love. The collective church body displays the light. Is it certainly true that each one of us individually has an obligation to shine the light of Christ by the way we personally, individually live and interact? Yes. But Jesus is talking about the collective church in Matthew 5, which means this: it takes every member to shine this light, all of us together. In the instructions of building the tabernacle in Exodus, God gives the instructions to the Israelites, to Moses. He builds the tabernacle, the curtains, all of the posts. He ordains the priests and the Levites for their roles, all their garments. But there's one incredible detail that I think is fascinating. In the holy place of the tabernacle was a golden menorah or lampstand. And that one golden lampstand was to always be lit day and night, every single day, including the Sabbath, so that there's always a light in the holy place where God dwells. And that lampstand, in Exodus 27, here's what God says: you shall command the people of Israel that they may bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that the lamp may regularly be set up to burn. There's only one piece of the entire tabernacle rite and worship that the entire collective body of Israel was responsible for. What was it? Every person has to provide the fuel for that lamp. The only duty that the whole people had to do. Again, beckoning us back that every single person in the church, all of us collectively together, bring forward a light that points to Jesus. Every merciful act of kindness towards the lost, every worshipful song sung, every Bible study held, every meal delivered to a member in need, every prayer prayed, all of these things brighten the flame of the gospel that the church displays. And I want to encourage you here at NCF. I've gotten to know a number of your leaders. I know Mark and Barry and Matt and others. I want to encourage you to submit to your leaders, to trust them, because they are faithful and they are godly. Trust in the vision of the church to advance God's kingdom, to serve your fellow member, to participate in the gatherings of the church, and to be the body of Christ, to make disciples. All of these things are God's good design for the church, shining the gospel light that others might come. And then the third reality about the light of the church is the purpose of the light is to deliver from darkness and unto God, which is what we just read, Matthew 5:16. I often think of the light of the church when people come to Fourth Memorial, and the first time they walk through, you know how that goes. And hey, there's a new person. We should go meet them. We should go and welcome them. We should invite them. It's a great thing. When we do that, I think there's two things that can happen in our heart. And I know this from my experience. One, our light has brought somebody here, just as Jesus talked about. I can treat our light like a bug zapper, or I can treat it like a bonfire. If the church is a church that is supposed to be a place where the light of Christ is bright, then the lost will come when they see our good works and we invite them. But a lot of people, myself included, have seen an unbeliever at church that maybe doesn't look as polished as they should. They're not wearing the right clothes, or they're speaking in a very filthy way, or whatever it might be. And immediately, people like me get uncomfortable and even inhospitable. Why is this person here? That's treating the light of Christ like a bug zapper. They come to the light, and when they get here, we zap them. But instead, the Lord's been convicting me that if we're going to plant a church as Fourth Memorial, we need to treat the light like a bonfire. That when what Jesus says happens, when they see our good works and we go and we bring them and we invite them, that they come to our fellowship. That when they come through those doors, what they see is not a bug zapper, but a bonfire. That we're all around the fire. We're enjoying the fellowship and community of the gospel. We're enjoying the light of Christ. We're living in it. We're warmed by it. And we invite them in. Come, see the light. Enjoy the presence of God. Know him. Turn from sin. Demonstrate faith that you might too have this. This is God's purpose, that the church would shine the light of Christ by being that lampstand, holding it up proudly, not our own light, but the light of Christ. Which leads me to this final point that led me to be convicted to plant a church in others. I really believe that the local church is the primary method by which God furthers his kingdom. Why do we do missions? Because we want to see the church growing and planted in places where there is no gospel access. Why do we plant churches domestically? In the past 5 years, the greater Spokane area has had an average of roughly 9,000 net new residents annually. You guys feel that? Anybody tried to buy a house in the last couple years? Spokane has the second largest growing real estate market in the nation as of last year. Less than 10%, however, of the current Spokane population by a recent census attends a evangelical Protestant church on a Sunday morning. Less than 10%. Church planting is essential to ensure the survival of the Light of Jesus Church. Churches are closing at an alarming rate in the U.S. The need for more domestic church plants, not fewer, is ever present. Statistics range, but generally a local group of churches must plant a replacement percentage of 3% to maintain, 5% to grow, and 10% to thrive. What does that mean? It means this, that if there are 100 like-minded churches in an area, they must collectively somehow come together and plant 3 churches a year to simply replace the churches that will be lost that year. They must plant 5 churches if they intend to increase the number of churches in their city. And they must plant 10 or more to ensure the continued expansion of God's kingdom in a city. All of these things, in combination with this, the local church is the primary method by which God furthers his kingdom. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us, bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your power may be known on the earth and your saving power among the nations. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of light, as Paul writes to the local body in Ephesus. And he writes to the body in Colossians, and he says, he has delivered us from a domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. all descriptions of the church. In Acts, you see Paul and Barnabas being called by the Holy Spirit to go across the entire known world and practice church planting, installing churches in every city. Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete, and he says, "This is why I left you, so you might put what remain in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Church plant, Timothy." And then finally, Matthew 28, which is up on your wall, the Great Commission. All of the elements of a church are in the Great Commission. Go, make disciples, baptize, ordinances, teach, equip saints, and remember that God's presence is with you. I want to just share quickly, because Mark asked me to, and I think this is great. If you're thinking, this is fantastic, how in the world can we support Lampstand? How can we support your church plant? The first thing, this is not just me saying this. I genuinely am asking for this. Commit to pray. I truly believe that the success by God's metric of this church plant is entirely dependent on faithful saints praying diligently. To that end, I've put a prayer list in the back. I think some of you already grabbed it. If you would commit to faithfully praying through that for us and with us over the next year plus, I would be unbelievably grateful, and so would my team. Prayer is the very fuel of the work of the gospel. Second, we have a few practical needs and some more general needs. The first need is we are in need of a large 12 to 15 foot trailer. We've already been looking everywhere. If any of you know anybody or know of something, we would love to get involved with that, because we are going to be renting, which means we're going to be doing a setup teardown type deal for a long time. We're in need of faithful people. In September, our church is going to be holding a couple informational meetings to allow members to come to hear of the church plan, all the plan of it, and then be able to say, we want to go, we feel like the Lord's calling us to go. We're looking for a team of people, so please pray that the right people come and commit. And then also, we are in need of a building. So up on the South Hill, there's two buildings we're looking at, the Moran Prairie Grange, I don't know if you guys have ever heard or seen it, and then Moran Prairie Elementary building up there. Those are two places that I'm in conversation with, but the thing about the South Hill is it's developed. It's kind of finished up there. There's not tons of land. There's no new buildings being put up for the most part. So the Lord will provide, and we're confident, but if you could commit to praying for that as well. But lastly, the biggest way that you can support LGC, and I really mean this, keep being faithful to the body here. Now, why would I say that? Because it is churches like New Creation that advance the gospel by shining a light here. It's churches like New Creation and 19 other churches across Spokane that say, we will be a part of something like the INC to give generously a portion of our budget to meet the needs of future church planters like me and hopefully others down the road, to offer fellowship and friendship, counsel, advice. It takes faithful churches to strengthen and found church planting across the city. So keep being faithful here, serve here. And by God's grace, this church plant will exist to display the light of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all, which is our mission statement. But my prayer is that New Creation Fellowship would also do the same. We are all shining the same light. It's Jesus' light. And brothers and sisters, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel of God, the lampstand of each church will keep shining for Christ and his glory as we commit ourselves to his work by his power. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that, Lord, you have brought faithful believers from all over, Lord, that they may worship here at this church. I pray your blessing on this church, God. Would you continue to bring the lost here? And historically, the witness of this church has been one that is inviting, that there is a bonfire here, Lord, and that people want to see others join. I pray that that work would continue. I pray that this church would devote itself and continually remember its purpose to make you known that others may glorify you. And God, regardless of what may come, who may church plant, where church plants may take place, I pray that that work would continue in Spokane. Lord, would you bless this cause, our church that's going to go, and would you bless faithful churches like NCF and others that are committed to this work and are about your kingdom advancing. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this morning. Amen.